All right, in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And it lists a whole bunch of life experiences, right? If you're familiar with the chapter, it's going about there's a time for this, a time for this, a time for this, a time for this. And they're contrasting. And so in verse 8, it says, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And so we understand that there's a time to fight and there's a time not to fight. And we've seen that in Ukraine as Russia invaded, Ukraine had to rise up and had to fight to defend themselves. And so that's a time of war. But I mean, they want to have peace. So there would be a time of peace that they're hoping for that they want to get to. And you kind of see that here in the life of David. David is both a man of peace and he's a man of war. When it comes to King Saul, he's a man of peace. So it doesn't matter. King Saul is out. If you don't know the story, King Saul is trying to kill David, even though David is a faithful son-in-law. He's part of his army, his military, but he hates David without a cause except for jealousy and envy. And David refuses to fight against him. So he's a man of peace when it comes to that. But he's not afraid to fight for God's people against God's enemies. He's not scared to go into the battle for God's glory, as it was. And so just to give a synopsis kind of where we're at in the story to remind you, and this is going to be a brief lesson this morning because we've only got about, 20 minutes even right now. But David is anointed to be the next king of Israel. God is guiding David as he's fleeing from King Saul. He's got Abiathar with him. He's got Gad, the prophet, with him. Abiathar is the priest. Gad, the prophet. And our story this morning is about David's first battle with the men that have come out to him in that wilderness. It's the first opportunity that they have to engage the enemy with David as their sole leader. And so we start with this morning in 1 Samuel 23. David was a man who knew a cause worth fighting for when he saw it. Okay, when David would see something, he would evaluate it based on, is this for God's glory or not? We know that because when Goliath was out there mocking Israel, David's response to that was, I want to do something for that. And he wants to go out and fight Goliath. And his older brother comes to him, Eliab, and says, I know the pride and the naughtiness of your heart. You're just full of yourself. That's why you're saying this. And David's response was what? He says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Right? Isn't there a reason for me to go and fight against Goliath? And there are times where it's worth venturing into battle. Now, I'll say this. There's a lot of things not worth fighting for that a lot of people will give their life to, okay? If you think about causes that people live their life for, I mean, there's a long list of things that people get really, I mean, that's the biggest thing. I'm not saying it's not on some level important, but it's certainly not the greatest thing. And what they're sacrificing for it sometimes isn't worth it. Sometimes it is. So let me just give you some ideas. Right now there's people that get out there and mental health is their big thing. They're living their life for that. Children's cancer. Again, that's a worthy cause. And there are some things that are worthy, but they're all out into that. Heart disease, poverty, environmental concerns, right? Everybody's got something that they want to live their life for. You got the activists in Russia right now. Praise God for them, right, that are stepping out into the street about the call-up that has taken place and the mobilization there in Russia. And there's protests taking place, and they are suffering for that. I saw that a young lady was killed in Iran for not properly wearing the hijab, and the modesty police beat her, and she died. Well, they're rioting in the streets of Iran. Some 30 people have died for that cause. They gave their life for it. And again, we look at that and say, that's probably a good thing. But I saw as well this past week, the man, I forget what he was protesting, but he lights himself on fire on the tennis court, and you might have seen that, and sets the court on fire. And you just look at that and think, I mean, that's really not something worth doing to your life for that. But he thinks it is. He feels it is, so he gives himself to it. Okay, so what cause would be worth venturing all for? And there might be some physical causes that are worthy of some great sacrifice, but what cause ought to motivate us? Well, David's cause that he said to his brother was a cause of God's glory. Remember that battle again against Goliath he came out to Goliath, he said, "This day will the Lord deliver thee." And then he goes on to say that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Okay, so he's saying the cause that is worth fighting for is a cause of God's glory, that everybody can know that there is a God. So he's going to step out and he's going to go into battle for that. So now to our story here, what's taking place in 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors." Okay, so God's people are being oppressed. The enemy is winning there, and David's burdened about that. These are God's people. He's going to be the future king of these people. So something bad's happening to them. It looks bad for God and for God's glory. David wants to do something about that. You know, Isaac Watts' hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross," says this: "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name?" His cause, right? "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought?" What did they fight for? They fought for the cause of Christ to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. "Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood?" In other words, can I be a Christian and just sit back and go, "I guess there's nothing for me to do in this world"? I think the song says it very well. "Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me unto God?" You know, there's a lot of churches that are acting like the world is their best friend, and they're palling around with the world, putting their arm around the world and saying, "Hey, we get along and we're great together," not recognizing that's the enemy. "He adulterers and adulteresses, what know you not that, what does it say, the love of the world is enmity with God?" I mean, I can't think of the exact quote, but saying if you're going to be the friend of the world, you're not the friend of God. But there's a lot of soldiers, or a lot of Christian soldiers, palling around with the enemy. And so, sure, I must fight if I would reign, all right, and that's, I got to get in the battle, increase my courage, Lord, I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Okay, so is there not a cause? Well, let me ask you today, is there not a cause? David looks over, he goes, God's people are being oppressed, there's a battle there, I want to get engaged in that because I want to help God's people win. And so we ought to ask ourselves, is there not something worthy of fighting for in our day for God and for God's glory? So do we see a cause worth venturing for? David did. And then David did not run to battle without consulting God. All right, he's going to ask God, even though he's burdened about it, he's still going to ask God. Verse 2 says, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." All right. Now, King Saul is the king of Israel. Shouldn't he be burdened about the fact that, you know, the Philistines are attacking Keilah? Maybe I ought to go over there and do something about that. But King Saul's not focused on that because what? He's so focused on David. He's so focused on his envy. He's so focused on his own wickedness. He just killed all the priests that he's neglecting God's people. But David, here David's hunted. He's being chased by King Saul. And yet David still has a heart for God's people where he hears about something happening. He thinks, I need to go do something about that. And so he prays to God. He says, shall I go? And God says, go smite the Philistines and save Keilah. All right, now we think about it. We get burdened about something. Do you pray about it? Do we just step in there just impulsively and, you know, or do we pray about it? Say, pray about that battle. God, I got to have your help. If I'm going to go in there, I want to know you want me in there. And if I go in there, I got to have your grace to help me in that battle. Shall I go? So he wants to go, but not without God's direction. You know, interestingly, there's going to be times where we might be burdened about something, but it's not exactly God's will for us. David, later in his life, he's going to get burdened about the glory of God and building God a temple. And so that's going to be on his heart, and he really wants to do that, and he's praying a lot about it. And 1 Kings 8:18, I think, it says, "The Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart." In other words, that's a great thing that you're burdened about that, interested in that. "Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name." So David's burdened about it. He's praying about it. He's going, Keilah has a need, and but he asks God, and God says, okay, go. I want you to go. But God, can I just say this as a for instance? God might have raised up a different deliverer for Keilah. It might have not been God's will that David go and do something about it. And so it could be with us as well. We get burdened about something, maybe mission somewhere or evangelism somewhere, and we're burdened about it. Let's pray about it, and let's ask God, God, do you want me to go into that battle? Maybe God's got somebody else. Maybe he's got us. But always submitting that to God and to God's will. So I think that's an important consideration. Let's get burdened about it, and then let's ask God, God, is that what you want me to do? And enter into that. And then David's men reveal the spirit in David's camp here in verse 3. It says, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? All right, so already where they're at in Judah, they've got King Saul chasing them. They don't even feel secure in their own land. David's got them engaged with one enemy. Now the men that are under David, they're looking at it and saying, how can we, with King Saul chasing us, how can we face another adversary? That's scary. I mean, because we're already scared here. We're going to be very scared if we go outside of Israel and engage another enemy. So they admit that they're afraid. You know, should fear be a reason for not stepping out by faith? God had said, go, smite, you know, deliver, save Keilah. You know, and so they've got the command from God. And so we have to ask, should we let fear keep us from venturing into that battle? And so 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How many of you have ever been afraid about doing something for God? All right, I mean, maybe tonight or next week, Tommy, if Tommy's going to share something from the Word of God with us, he's going to have to face fear. As I step out, and recently I stepped into street preaching, I had to look at that and say, I mean, I'd be afraid to step out and do something like that. For you, it might be knocking on doors or speaking to somebody about Christ or stepping out by faith to obey God, get in an environment, whatever, that's different than you're used to, but it's something that God has for you, right? So there's always going to be an opportunity for us to be afraid. And so that verse, again, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, I want to just break that verse down a little bit for us. Power is the ability to move forward despite fear, right? Sometimes fear can be captivating, right? But if I got power, I can go through that. God's given that to us. Love is the ability to obey despite fear. So love is the fulfilling of the law, okay? So I can obey God. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to share the gospel. I'm afraid to get into that environment that I'm not used to, but God could give us grace to do that. And then a sound mind. Okay, the sound mind's the ability to think despite fear. Have you ever been afraid and not been able to think right? You know, you get scared. My wife got scared this past week. I was coming up the road by IKEA and Costco, and there's kind of a bad turn where the road joins another road. And this young lady was supposed to yield, and it was clear she was not going to yield. She's coming at the same speed as me. We were going to meet on that corner. My wife screamed. I hit the brakes, hit the horn, and she stopped. And you know, when something happens like that, you don't really think right unless, as this verse says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, I can think through this, and God can give me grace to do that. And so you look sometimes as somebody like David, and you see David. David went out to fight Goliath, and you ask yourself this question, was he afraid? And I think on some level, a wise person has a little bit of that caution. I think on some level, he faced his fear, but he was obedient to God, and God gave the victory. So let's remember that. We look at people and say, man, they're doing something for God. I could never do that. Well, you can by the grace of God if God calls you to, because God's the one that gives victory over fear. So we got to be ready to engage the enemy despite fear. And then David has to ask God for assurance of his leading, okay? So he's going to ask God for assurance. And so verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David knows God's will. His men are afraid, so wisely he does what? He goes to God and says, God, will you give me some assurance about this that I can know for sure that this is your leading that me to do this? And so he asks again of God. You know, God doesn't get upset about that. Aren't you thankful for that, that we can go to God and say, God, all right, this is a big thing. I just need some assurance on that. I need to have you encourage me in your will. Do you remember that story? And you probably are thinking already about whom I may say here, and that's Gideon. You know, as Gideon was asked of God to go fight against the Midianites, and first of all, he had to cast down his dad's idols. That was a tough thing, so he did it at night, and you kind of get a glimpse into the heart of Gideon there with his fear, in his heart. But then he does what? He takes and he sets out a fleece. He says, "If God, if this is of you, I think if I remember right, let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry." And then God does that, and he says, all right, next day, let the fleece be dry, the ground be wet. Because I want to know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is what you have for me. And then when God narrows down his army to 300 men, God says to him, he says, look, if you're afraid, if you fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And he's going to go down to the host of the Midianites, and that's when he hears the dream through the tent wall of God's delivering the Midianites into the hand of Gideon. He takes courage from that, and he goes into battle. So I'm just saying, God knows when we're struggling with fear about something God wants us to do, and he's able to come and encourage us and give us everything that we need. So don't let fear stop you. Just trust God. There's so many times God's servants could be afraid. Acts 27:24, the Apostle Paul, the angel came saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And Paul's there, he's fasting, he's praying that ship that's going to be shipwrecked. It is going to be wrecked, but God's going to spare every man's life. And the angel says, fear not. So if you have fear, don't let it stop you, but don't be shy to ask God for assurance. Then David and his men arose and fought the Philistines at Keilah. All right, so he gets up and he goes into battle. And so verse 5, it says, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. All right, so David prospered through the victory that they're going to have here in this battle, and God led him into it. David prospered. You know, the quote, a quote says, nothing ventured, nothing gained, right? You can make fun of somebody that fails, but understand this. Unless you try to do something, you're not going to accomplish anything. So a lot of people would be critical. Oh, see, you messed up. But at least they, you know, in some cases, at least they tried. You know, they wanted to do something, maybe for God or for God's glory. Maybe it looks like a failure in the eyes of men. But, I mean, at least they tried to do something, because if you don't try to do anything, you won't accomplish anything. And so he gets out there, he goes into battle, and God blesses. So let's think about how he prospered here. David's respect grew, all right? The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what took place in that battle, but we know that was a decisive victory, because it says he smote them with a great slaughter. And as they win that battle, let's think about how that impacts David. Well, David's enemies had a greater fear of him, okay, because of that. And I omitted a story from our study. I didn't do it on purpose. I was surprised, actually, that this was in the past. I thought this was still coming in our story. Somehow I missed it. But 1 Samuel chapter 21, okay, when David comes, he lies to the high priest. And that sad chapter that we talked about in David's life, at the end of that chapter, when he flees from Saul, he arose and fled to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart. He was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands. And he scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and he let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of the madman that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Okay, so it's a very sad chapter. He's lied to the high priest. He comes to the king of Gath, which Goliath was from Gath. So here he is with the enemies of God. He tries to find security there and recognizes, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So he acts like a madman again. Sadly, because they wouldn't kill a madman, they would get rid of him instead. So his life is spared. But as he gets there, what do they say? They say, "Is not this the guy that they sing about, that Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So as David went into battle, his testimony would grow among the adversaries, and they'd be like, "Oh, you know, that's David. Don't mess with David." Well, again, as he enters into Keilah, God gives him a decisive victory. That's going to be working in the hearts of his enemies to recognize that God is with David. But then David's men would hold him in greater esteem, right, as they saw the victory as well. We know, again, they were scared to go into battle, but David went to God, and God said, "I'm going to give you the victory." He, as their captain, led them into victory. And so as they see that accomplished, what's going to happen in their heart? They're going to say, "David's a great man. God's hand's on David." Their esteem for David is going to rise as well. You know, God would do that at different times. It's interesting. This is the first battle. It's a decisive victory. And God, again, brings him into esteem with his men. Another man like that is Joshua. When Joshua steps into the shoes of Moses, he's got a huge responsibility. And God says to him ahead of time, "Look, I'm going to build you up in the eyes of my people." And so Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." All right, so God says, "I'm going to lift you up in the eyes of Israel." And then God does that with the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan. Joshua 4:14, "On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses all the days of his life." So God would do that with his men. He would give them a victory to bring them up in the eyes of those that were following them. And so we see that in David's first battle with these. Remember, these are the 400 guys that God brought out to him. This is the first time they have to really work with him and see how he leads, and he wins a great victory, I think, greatly lifting him up in their eyes. And then David and his men received the spoils of war. And so it says they brought away their cattle in verse 5, all right? When they came to the high priest, you remember one of the things they wanted? They said what? "We're hungry," right? "We need some food." Now, David and his men were not thieves, but they needed God to provide for them. So God begins to provide for them. How? They go out to battle for God's glory, and they get the spoils of war, and they've got cattle. And I think, maybe steak was on the menu that night. They're eating pretty well. And you know what? The people say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? So I think you got some content guys there with the belly full, and they're like, "Yeah, David's the man. You know, we'll fight with David," as they're having some provision provided for them through the battle that they went into. So they're obeying God and they're prospering. But then not only that, so David prospered through the victory, but God's people prospered through the victory as well. And so Keilah, without David, where would they be? They'd perish, right? So it's not just about what God's doing with David and how God's working in David's life, but there are people that needed David to go in and to help them. And as he wins that battle, they were saved. They were saved. And so so it says here at the end of that verse, it says that, so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. You know, there's a verse, Jeremiah 8:20, it says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." That's a sad verse. You got to stop and think about that. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. We are not saved. Listen, if Christ comes back, the church is going to be raptured. When Jesus Christ comes, the trumpet sounds. That's the time of the exit of the church. Now, God's going to have witnesses in the tribulation period. The Bible speaks about that. But the vast majority of the gospel witness is going to be removed. That would be very sad to think today. And I hope Christ comes today. But what does that mean for our neighbor? What does that mean for our communities and our area? People that are not born again, people that do not have Jesus Christ as their Savior, it would be that verse, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." You know, if we don't venture, then how are they going to get saved, right? How are they going to accept Christ unless we get into that battle? And so David here, he comes to save them. And they knew him as their Savior, right? So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. But I ask the question, how many people in our area know Jesus Christ as their Savior? That's what we want them to know. We want them to know that there's a God that can save them from their sin. Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," like Keilah, except that Keilah was physical, where we're talking spiritually. 2 Peter 1:1, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Jude 1:25, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever." You know, I hope today that you know the Savior, right? Your Savior. That you could say, he saved me, right? Just like Keilah could look at it and say, who saved you? David and his men saved us. That we could look up and say, I know for sure if I died, I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ is my Savior. Now, Jesus ventured everything, didn't he? As Jesus looked at it, Jesus didn't hold back. Jesus looked at it and said, there's a cause worth going for. It's a cause that the Father hath foreordained before the foundation of the world. I'm going to venture everything for that. You know, again, we ought to look at that and say, I see that as a cause worth fighting for. Therefore, this week, I'm going to do something about that. Are you asking God, God, what can I do about that? That's what David did. He said, I see the cause. God, what can I do about that? Are you afraid? Are you going to let fear stop you? I mean, some people really struggle. Knock on somebody's door, invite them to church, or invite them to look at a Bible and see the gospel, you know? That's a scary thing, but that's worth doing to help somebody in their walk with God, certainly to find the Savior. And if God gives you assurance, all right, says, this is definitely of me, you know, whatever mode of evangelism or whatever God wants us to do, are you somebody else say, God, I'm going to do that. I'm going to get in there. For God and for God's glory. So God, help us to do that. May the Spirit of God bless the word. Let's go to prayer here. Father, would you take the word and put it deep into our hearts this morning? And Father, I praise you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. And so I ask this morning, as we see what David did for the glory of God, that we'd think about that. You know, he ventured into battle for God and for God's glory to save people. And Father, we need to do that. We need to save God's people. That's who will be saved, those that will obey the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, they need to be saved. Help us to do everything in our power to do that. I pray today maybe somebody doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would understand the gospel, what the cross is all about, what the resurrection is all about, that they put their hope in Christ by faith and be saved. And Father, we pray as a church, may that be our passion. About venturing for that cause. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.